Read from Romans 1, 16 to 23. Romans 1, 16 to 23. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is in the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Shall we kneel before our Lord in our
Good evening. We greet you in the name of Jesus. It was good to hear your worship and singing as you sang from your heart to the Lord. And I hope by what we learned tonight that we can worship our Lord a little bit better. Our topic is the triunity of God, or we more commonly say the Trinity. As I thought about this, it seems it would be easier to explain how nuclear fission works, or explain how light can be simultaneously a particle and a wave, or explain how plants take light through the process called photosynthesis to produce food for itself. That would be a little easier to explain compared to talking about the Trinity. Tonight, my goal is not to explain the Trinity. Rather, my goal is to give us a deeper understanding of his threefold nature, so that we can worship him better. You know, in any relationship, husband and wife, or, you know, father, son, daughter, the more we know about each other, the greater our relationship can be. And I think the more we know about God and understand his nature, the greater our relationship can be. So this is all, understanding the Trinity is all about worship. A definition of the Trinity is God is one God who exists eternally as three distinct persons. God is one God who exists eternally as three distinct persons. Or you could put it another way. He is three persons in one essence. I read that Jonathan Edwards had done a lot of study on the doctrine of the Trinity, and he said, I think the doctrine of the Trinity to be the highest and deepest of all divine mysteries, unquote. And I say amen to that. One God who exists eternally as three distinct persons. The divine essence subsists wholly and indivisibly and simultaneously and entirely in the three members of the Godhead. That there is only one God is proclaimed loudly in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We believe there is one God. We are not polytheists who believe that there are multiple gods in existence, one God overall. Now, we believe in one God who exists as three distinct persons. Now, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. However, the concept is, the doctrine is. This doctrine was initiated in Genesis chapter 1, and it was broadened in the revelation of the New Testament. And if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple verses so we can just see how the doctrine of the Trinity, how it was, hints of it were brought out right in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the word God in the Hebrew is Elohim. And the M ending, the I am ending, indicates a plurality, more than one God. But yet it's used in a singular way. So it's a plural name, gods, with a singular one meaning. And so it's suggesting that God is one God, but many. Now look at verse 26, and we're still in chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Let us. Again, a plurality. God, it says, God, singular, said, "Let us," our image, our likeness, plural words. Hints of the Trinity. And as you go to the New Testament, we see not hints, but plain bold proclamations of the truth. I'm going to read a couple verses. And just, I know you're familiar with these verses, but just notice how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all mentioned all together. Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." There again, the three are mentioned. We know what the scriptures say about the Trinity. What is in your heart and mine? What do you really believe about the Trinity? I found it more helpful to think about what the Trinity isn't instead of what it is. So let's look a little bit at what the Trinity isn't. First of all, the Trinity isn't an association of gods. It's not three gods who work closely in collaboration. Some view him as three different gods. They're not one. But these three gods collaborate together in a common cause. And this view goes against scripture that it is one God in essence. I thought of the illustration. You know, you might have 12 players on a softball team who collaborate together and are united in their pursuit of a championship. And they say, you know, they're going to say, "Well, we're one as a team." And it might be true, but the pitcher is not in essence the second baseman. The right fielder is not, in essence, the catcher. Rather, they are an association of individuals working together. They are not 12 who are one. And even so, we do not have three gods working together. The Trinity is not three gods who have a common goal and then unite as one. It is one God who is three distinct persons. Secondly, the Trinity isn't one God playing three different roles. For example, and you got to use your imagination here. Suppose I could clone myself. So I'm going to clone myself, and Ray number one plays the role of an electrician. Ray number two plays the role of a plumber. Ray number three plays the role of an HVAC technician. So Ray is an electrician, he's a plumber, and he's an HVAC technician. And so you call us to your home to work. And Ray one works on your electrical problems. Ray two works on your kitchen sink that's been dripping, seems forever. And Ray three inspects your air conditioner. Now what's wrong with this analogy as it relates to the Trinity? Well, Scripture says our one God is three distinct persons. It doesn't say that it's one God filling three different roles. Ray 1, 2, and 3 are the same person. I'm just playing different roles. But God does not play three different roles. God is three different and distinct persons, yet he is one God. I think sometimes talking about the roles of the Trinity, I think sometimes we try to assign a role to each member of the Trinity, you know, when Scripture doesn't really support it. Some say that God the Father is in the role of the originator, that the Son is the role of the Savior, that the Holy Spirit is in the role of the convictor and comforter. Well, it's true, each might be stronger in these aspects, yet the three are one, and nothing is done without the other. Let me give you a couple examples. Do you know that in Scripture, the act of creation, it's assigned to the Father in Genesis 1, verse 1? Creation is attributed to the Son in Colossians 1:15. And in Genesis 1, verse 2, we see the Holy Spirit is attributed to creation. Credit for the resurrection is given to God the Father in Acts 2:32. The resurrection is attributed to God the Son in John 10:17, and it's attributed to the Holy Spirit in Romans 1:14. Who do we give credit to for our salvation? I want to read 1 Peter 1, verse 2, talking about our salvation. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see that these three distinct persons, because they are one, they work in unity in whatever they do. It is not one God in three different roles, but three persons as one, in essence, fulfilling his will. We saw the Trinity is one God who exists eternally as three distinct persons. We saw the Trinity isn't three gods working together. We saw the Trinity isn't one God playing three different roles. Rather, he's one God existing as three distinct persons. Another caution I have is we can focus on the unity of the Godhead to a degree, so much to a degree, that we lose the distinction of the Godhead. If you want to look at the symbols in your handout on the back page of the one, the symbol there, and in fact, this symbol is like around 700 years old, and it's been used through the church down through the ages to try to explain something that's hard to explain. Notice it says that the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. But then if you look going towards the center, but the Son is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God. You know, when you think about ourselves, each of you are distinct persons. And each of us, distinct persons, speak of themselves as I or me. And distinct persons speak of others as you. Distinct persons carry on conversations with others. I want you to listen to John 17. To God the Son, a distinct person, talking to God the Father, a distinct person in the Trinity, and he's saying, me, you, I, thee. I'm going to read John 17, verse 1 to 5. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, talking to him, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We see here two distinct persons talking with each other. And as we think of the Trinity, we have this dual tension. And each of us probably struggle with this. The tension of the oneness of God versus the distinctiveness of God. And it's easy to emphasize his unity to the extreme that our view of God is one God just in three different roles, not distinct persons. And it's easy to go the other way and emphasize his distinctiveness and view him as just three gods that are collaborating together. We must have the scriptural view that he is one God who exists eternally as three distinct persons. We define the Trinity. We looked at what it isn't. It's not three gods working as one in an association. It's not one God who takes on different roles. We caution against losing the distinctiveness of the Godhead. At this time, I think we want to sing number 33 in the Green Book. Brother Andy, would you lead the first and last verse of number 33 in the Green Book. Next, we want to examine some illustrations of the Trinity. I like illustrations. It makes things a lot easier to understand. And Jesus, in his teachings, he used a lot of illustrations. A light on the hill. He talked about, you know, the lilies, the birds, the food, and so the salt. So I thought I wanted to look at some illustrations of the Trinity. I thought it's helpful to me. It'd be helpful to you. Probably you all heard as a child in Sunday school, the Trinity explained like an egg. And it was probably explained to you that an egg has three parts, the shell, the white, and the yolk. And these three make up one egg. Now, is this a good illustration of the Trinity? Well, I can take an egg and I can separate the shell from the yolk. Can the Father be separated from the Son? Also, if I make the shell completely disappear, the white and the yolk remain. With God, if the Son would cease to exist, the Father and the Holy Spirit would cease. If the Holy Spirit would cease to exist, the Father and Son would also cease to exist. It's because they are one God. If one would cease, the other two would cease to exist. So this here is where the egg illustration kind of cracks, kind of breaks down. How about the water illustration? You know, I could take a cup of water and divide it into three parts. The first part is liquid, the second part I could turn into steam, and the third part I could freeze and turn into ice. One cup of water is steam, liquid, and ice. Is this a good illustration? Again, I don't think it's a good illustration. Because after the separation occurs into the three different forms, the ice and the steam, they have no connection to each other. Their oneness disappears. As they become distinctive, as they become steam, as they become ice, or as they become liquid, they lose their oneness. Also, if you allow the steam to disappear, how does this affect the ice and the liquid? Well, it has no effect. But with God, He is one God. If there is a loss of one, you lose the other two. I'd like to show you the best illustration I know, but it's kind of hard to understand. But then I want to show you an easier illustration it's a lot easier to comprehend. And you might just want to get those papers out that I handed out with the boxes on, because I'm going to have you write some things on them. I'm going to read what Brother Mark read, Romans 1, verse 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. His Godhead is clearly seen, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of God, even His Godhead, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, in the creation, we can learn about the Creator. If I gave each of you 2 pounds of clay and told you to create something, I could look at that later without knowing who created it, and I could tell a lot of things about you. I could tell if you're male or female. I could tell if you're creative or not. I could tell if you're perfectionist or not. I could understand your likes, your dislikes, all by viewing your creation. And as we view creation, the universe, it's God's ball of clay. And how he formed it reveals truth about Himself. Now, the best illustration is the universe itself. And on that top square, you can just write the word universe. On the top square, just write inside that square, universe. Now, for thousands of years, mankind has understood that our universe is made up of only 3 physical entities. And I'm going to have you write these 3 down in the middle squares. The first is time. The second is space. The third is matter. So we have universe at the top, and then the 3 lines going down to the boxes write time, space, and matter. And Genesis, it's interesting, Genesis 1:1 talks about the creation of time, space, and matter. It says, in the beginning, that's creation of what? What?
Time.
In the beginning, God created the heavens, which is the creation of space, and the earth, the creation of matter. Now, it's called a universe. Uni means, what does uni mean? Anybody?
One.
One, correct. And it's not called a triverse. You would think it would be called a triverse because if you break the universe down, it's only 3 entities. And the reason is, these three, the three are actually one. Though there is one universe, it exists in three distinct physical entities of time, space, and matter. It's one universe that exists in three distinct entities. And the reason it's one, if space would cease to exist, matter and time could not exist. It would disappear. If time stopped, space and matter could not exist. If there was not matter, you could not have time and space. And so though the universe is made of three distinct entities, yet is actually one in nature. I said this is the best illustration, but it's probably the hardest to understand. I want to look at one that's a little easier to understand. On the paper, you see three lines under each of the three aspects of the universe. God designed our universe to be three in one, one but three, but within each of these three are more trinities. I want to look at space. That's the one that I want to focus on. The other two we're not going to worry about. Space consists of how many dimensions? Anybody?
Three.
Three. Very good. They are length, height, and width. So you can write that down. Length, height, and width. So I want to illustrate length, height, and width with this 2x4 I brought along. Now this 2x4, it's actually matter, it's not space, but this 2x4 occupies space, so it can illustrate what space is. Okay, the length of this 2x4 is 24 inches. The width is 4 inches, and the height is 2 inches. Now, each of these are separate, distinct dimensions, right? Those of you who did carpentry, is the width different from the length? Would you say it's a distinct? Brother Mark says it. Yeah, Mark's shaking his head. So the length is distinctive from the width. It has its own characteristics. The height is distinctive from the length, and the width is distinctive from the height. So we see it has three separate, unique dimensions. Now here's where I want you to think. Now suppose I took this 2x4, remember I said it was 24 inches, and instead of the length being 24 inches, I shrunk the length down to 0 inches. Okay, what would the height be? Zero. What would the width be? Zero. You see, when you shrink it, when you take away the length, it does away with the height and the width also. If I shrunk this, from 2 inches, if I shrunk this down from 2 inches, if I shrunk it to zero, do you know the width would disappear? And of course, the length would disappear. So though space is three distinct dimensions, it really is one in essence. Space, though it is one physical entity, yet it exists in three distinct dimensions. You take the one away, the others cease to exist. So it is actually, space is one. And that is a beautiful illustration of our God. He is one God. He's in three persons. God created the universe to reveal himself. And so in this simple 2x4, in space, we see the Godhead clearly revealed and understood. The other two trinities on your paper, we're not going to go over, but just in case any of you are curious, what does time consist of? Very good. That was quick. Okay, now how about matter? What does matter consist of? See how many scientists we have here. No, might be close. It's energy, motion, and phenomena. And that phenomenon, I don't even know what that is. I must have been sleeping in science class. But anyways, even with time, past, present, and future, it's one. And with matter, if you take motion away, energy and phenomena cannot exist. They also are one, but three. Now, since his nature is easily understood, you know, we need to wonder why there has been so much controversy about the Trinity. As you look back in history, I came to find out that the doctrine of the Trinity has been the dividing line between true believers and between cults and false prophets. While the groups might have had many disagreements about doctrine, other doctrines, it is the doctrine of the Trinity that most readily defined who were believers and who were cults. During the 4th century, the church had to deal with the Arian controversy. And probably some of you heard that before. A priest in Alexandria, Egypt, taught that Jesus was a created being, and so he was not equal, he was not co-eternal with the Father. And Arius and his followers, they had great influences because they were in charge of the schools, and this teaching spread. And it's because of this error in doctrine, the Nicene Creed was formulated. I'm sure many of you heard about the Nicene Creed. I'm going to read just part of it. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very gods, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. You know, errors about the Trinity are not something of the past. They are with us today. Arianism, I found out, still exists in some Christian identity groups and many white supremacist groups and many Hebrew root groups. Another wrong view about the Trinity rose in the 5th century called adoptionism. Adoptionism taught that Jesus was created by the Father, and after passing a test and being baptized, God the Father awarded him supernatural powers, and at this time he adopted him as a son. And this belief is currently held by the Jehovah Witness cult. Another wrong view is called modalism. Now, modalism teaches that God can only exist in a single role at a time. So they teach that God played the role of the Father in the New Testament, and then God played the role of the Son in the Gospels, and then after Jesus ascended, then God played the role of the Holy Spirit. And so modalism denies that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. Another wrong view is the oneness doctrine. And this is a doctrine that's pretty popular in many mainline churches today. In fact, this view is held by the UPC, or United Pentecost Church, as well as other groups such as the Church of Our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just found out some members of the oneness movement are Kim Davis. I don't know if you remember her. She's the clerk that refused to signed the gay marriage license. The Christian music group Phillips, Craig, and Jean. Tommy Tenney, who wrote the book The God Chasers. Ivan Baxter, who founded End Time Ministries. All adherents to this, to the oneness doctrine. Now, oneness teaches that God is a singular spirit who is just one. He's not three persons. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are simply titles referring to roles that he plays at times. They will say that God manifests himself, he shows himself as three persons, but not that God exists as three persons. These groups have been referred to as Jesus-only people. And of the three, their focus is mainly on the Son. They baptize only in the name of Jesus. They believe that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. There are not three persons, but simply God manifesting himself as three persons. We know what the Arians, the Modulists, the oneness people say about God. But Jesus' question to us is personal. Who do you say that I am? He asked that to Peter. Do we have the proper view of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, and the Father? I want to encourage us to focus more on the Trinity. Possibly you only have your sight on the one, and maybe you ignore the other two. Please give them all honor and praise. The three are with you at all times. I want to read Ephesians 2, verse 18. It says, "For through him," that is Jesus, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are with us in our salvation. They're with us as we pray. The words of John 14, verse 23 are encouraging. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We, plural, will come and make our abode. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit abiding with us. We are never alone. The three persons are with us always. Are we in awe of our God, who is three distinct persons, yet one? Do we give honor to this one, but three gods? Do we exalt him? Do we lift him up? Do we give him the glory he deserves? How are we? I thought we could close by reading together that the poem that I handed out by Frederick Faber, The Holy Trinity. I never read a poem together, so I'm not sure how this will go. But if you're willing to try it, I am. Okay, does everyone have your paper? It's titled The Holy Trinity. And we're going to try to say this together. O blessed Trinity, thy children dare to lift their hearts to thee and bless thy triple majesty. Holy Trinity, blessed equal three, one God we praise thee, O blessed Trinity. O blessed Trinity, O unbegotten Father, give us tears to quench our love, to calm our fears. Holy Trinity, blessed equal three, one God we praise thee, O blessed Trinity. Bright Son, who art the Father's mind displayed, thou art begotten and not made. Holy Trinity, blessed equal three, one God we praise thee, O blessed Trinity. Co-equal Spirit, wondrous parcellate. By thee the Godhead is complete. Holy Trinity, blessed equal three, one God we praise thee, O blessed Trinity. We praise thee, bless thee, worship thee as one, yet three are on the single throne. Holy Trinity, blessed equal three, one God we praise thee, O blessed Trinity. O would that we could die of love for thee, incomparable Trinity, Holy Trinity, blessed equal three, one God, we praise thee. And the congregation said, Amen.
When I seen the printout, Ray handed to me before the service set started, I said to Ruthetta, I said, looks like Ray's gonna preach on one of the subjects that when we used to belong to another denomination, that's about all we heard of. They really emphasized the Holy Trinity. And of course they also, if you went to a funeral, you heard about the Holy Trinity and you heard about their baptism. That's about the only Bible doctrines that you were taught. But I told her, I said, I'm sure Ray's going to do all right on that subject. And I praise the Lord that he did. We'd like to have a word of prayer before we close. You just stand.